Beloved, we are going to talk about the home tonight. And I looked at the handbill. It says, "The Devil Behind the Door, A Legacy of Shame and a 5-Minute Cure." You don't have to be a nuclear scientist to understand the damage that the enemy has caused to our homes. Problems today between husbands and wives, parents and children, are overwhelming, affecting every aspect of our lives. I have a news clipping that I pulled out of the newspaper. 4 hours into their marriage, this man, whose name I won't call, and his bride had their first fight in Tampa, Florida. Witnesses said the 38-year-old bride threw a macaroni salad at the groom, and he shot her with a .22 caliber handgun. She was in the hospital. He was in jail instead of being on their honeymoon. This is incredible. And yet, I confess, not so shocking as it ought to be. There are all kinds of things, some of them apparently innocuous, making an attack against the home. I mentioned the radicalism of Women's Lib the other night. And I want to repeat that I've always believed in equal pay for equal work. I've always believed in equal recognition for equal preparation. I've believed in equal opportunity for equal qualifications. But the radicalism is having a negative effect upon the marriage and upon the home. It is not wrong for a lady to be feminine. It is not wrong for me to open a door for a lady. It is not wrong for her to depend to some extent upon her husband, for he certainly must depend upon her. A woman doesn't have to become a man in order to be liberated. And men are being emasculated by the very philosophy of feminism. Listen, beloved, ladies and gentlemen, particularly ladies, God didn't make us as competitors. Our purpose together is not to try to outdo one another. Love doesn't deal in that kind of thinking. God made us to complement one another, not to compete. That creates a problem. What with our perverted egos? God didn't intend it that way. Now listen again. God made us equal in being, but not equal in function. Can you receive it? God made us equal in being, but not equal in function. There are things only a woman can do. A man can't get pregnant and suckle a child. And yet, that doesn't make him superior or inferior. We are equal. But not in function. One who is inspired adopted these words, and I love them. When God made woman for man, he did not take a bone from Adam's head to indicate that she was above him, nor from his feet to indicate that she was beneath him, but from under his arm, indicating that she was to be defended by him and provided for by him, from near his heart, indicating that she was to be loved by him and stand as an equal, neither inferior nor superior. This was God's plan. And I am discovering now, as I read, that many of the radical leaders of feminism are women who have been hurt, disappointed, or brutalized in relationship with some thoughtless man. It's important to understand God's plan then. And the closer we come to God's plan, the happier we're going to be as Christians. I read your statement the other night where a feminist wrote a book and she said, marriage has got to be done away with because it enslaves women. That's not true. When I heard Steve's testimony, that's not true in his home. Not true in mine, and frankly, not true in most homes that are represented out here right now. No, sir. That is another invention of the devil. The closer we get to God's plan, the more fulfilled we're going to be, the more satisfied we're going to be, and the more happy we are going to be. The home is the foundation of society. As goes the home, so goes the school and the community and the nation and the world. While on the other hand, delinquency and immorality and disease and battered wives and, yes, battered husbands are the result of not following God's plan. A poll was taken at a penitentiary, and I clipped the article. The article said the majority of the prisoners in the penitentiary came from broken homes, or they came from homes where a weak, wimpish, abusive, or absent father pertained. Another item that caused many apparently to go astray and end up in prison was they had mothers without morals. Now that's heavy. You've got to have something to believe in, especially as a child. And if you can't believe in mother, how unfortunate. Good children are not moral accidents. There's got to be training. But training without example is invalid. Good children then need models in the home. Then they can believe in mother. Then they can believe in father. But a rupture has occurred in God's plan. And man's high-minded disobedience has brought him more misery than he can possibly contain. Listen, my friends, Satan is determined to make humanity fail and make human beings captive to himself. And therefore, he has an incessant attack going against the home. The home is one of his major targets. And because he knows how to fight, he enters our homes unobtrusively, secretly, subtly. He brings in things that cause husband and wife to lust, such as pornography. I read that 95% of those who have VCRs, according to an official poll, use them betimes for pornography. And 65% of those responding said their own morals had changed as a result of watching it. That means, ladies and gentlemen, that pornography is corrupting the minds. And we begin to expect from husband or wife that which they are not equipped by nature or disposition to supply. And this creates dissatisfaction. I have to be careful that my language does not offend. But I believe you know what I'm talking about. Man doing his own thing and reaping the whirlwind. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 24, 37 and 38, as it was in the days of Noah. Well, how was it in the days of Noah? He said the people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Now, everybody here knows that these are not bad in themselves. It's when we take them to excess that we begin to dishonor the Lord and dishonor our bodies and make our minds feverish. As it was in the days of Noah, eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. If you turn to Luke chapter 17, Jesus says, as it was in the days of Lot. Now he's talking about signs of the end. And the home condition, the morals of America are worse than they have ever been in the history of the world. Now there have always been people with low morals. We're not talking about that. We're talking about quantity. We're talking about how pervasive immorality has become. We've actually come to a place where ladies are not respected at all. Men seem to think they can say anything. You sit down sometimes and the television comes on and the words that come out, they are shocking, gratuitous filth, not called for. And ladies sit there laughing at it. The Bible speaks of a time when the women in Israel could not blush. They were not offended. They were desensitized. so much filth around, they forgot that they were supposed to be offended by it. It's awful when a lady can't blush. And when God spoke it concerning another generation, He was not being complimentary to them. Satan is determined to make the family fail. Therefore, he keeps his guns trained on the family constantly. And he brings in all of these things. Lust, pornography, shacking up, infidelity, fighting, tension, nagging, fear, a lack of affection. He takes out hugging and tenderness and kissing. All of this is a part of his plan to ruin the home and to make them ineffective in producing good people. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, marrying, throw away a wife, take another, throw her away, take another. And as it was in the days of Lot, the principal sin of Sodom was sodomy. The town gave its name to perversion, which is unspeakable, and which today is not only tolerated, but applauded. And Jesus said it would be like that in the days just before the coming of the Son of Man. Not only that, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, you find 19 pervasive and prevailing sins of the last days. And those words are used by St. Paul. He said, this know also, that in the last days. You can't miss that. Don't have to fix it. He says it explicitly. In the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. And he goes on to enumerate those sins. And amongst them, he says, there would be truce breakers. People who make peace or make vows, and they won't mean anything. How many times have I heard couples standing before the preacher say, I will take this wife or husband in sickness and in health, in prosperity or adversity, and forsaking all other, keep me only unto her so long as we both shall live. I will do it. And then turn against those vows that were recorded on earth and in heaven. And God says he despises divorce. Today, divorce is universal. And it is tragic. When I started to preach 43 years plus ago, the statistics were 1 out of every 3 marriages ends in divorce. Today, it's 1 out of 2 or 50%. We who perform ceremonies, we see people in love. We see it all the time. Or at least they think they're in love. And sometimes, even as we are going through it, we are saying, Lord, please help them to mean what they are saying, what they are vowing at this time. But then, when I think of the intimate story of the creation of man and woman, found in Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says that God saw. Who saw? If we respect God, words like that ought to carry weight. It was not a committee that met and made a decision. God saw that it was not good that man should be alone. And therefore made the woman to be an helpmeet for him. And I said the other night, that does not mean helpmeet expenses. In the original language, it means a companion, one who will answer to him. I have been in great cities in a crowd. I was in Tokyo once. The people were as thick as you can imagine. And I was lonely. You need somebody who speaks your language. Somebody who understands your feelings. Somebody who knows there are times when you need to be left alone and given a little space. And who will come rub your shoulders without saying a word. Sometimes they will simply put their hand on top of yours. This is silent communication. Adam needed this for his own well-being, to develop into what God wanted him to be. God saw it. Adam didn't see it, perhaps. He didn't know what to expect, but God saw it. And he made a woman, a female woman, to be an helpmeet for him. And oh, how he loved Eve. God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and extracted a rib from his side and fashioned the beautiful and delicate and curvaceous and appealing and attractive form of the woman and presented her to him as a gift of love. God's plan provides for recognition and development of the individual. You do not necessarily lose your individuality when you become married. Neither should plead for domination in the family contract. You are equals, respecting one another. I don't know why so many have an uneasy vanity and feel threatened. I honestly have never gone through that. Listen to me. In Genesis 2, verses 23 and 24, God said that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the twain should become one. You gotta leave mama sometimes. That doesn't mean become disrespectful of her. That doesn't mean that you don't love mother as any normal person should. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means that you start a new home and you don't need interference from mama or daddy. You leave, and leaving sometimes means leaving and going a long way. Because some of these mothers have long apron strings. The Bible says you must leave father and mother, and the two of you are now a family, and you've got to reckon with each other. And the two becoming one can be a painful experience, requires a lot of patience, but above all, it requires an underlying quality called love. And if that is not there, in my judgment, it's a sin to get married. Marriage is supposed to be a blessing, not a burden. It's supposed to provide dignity to humanity. It's supposed to lift man above the status of a dog. And I say to you, not even being facetious, that some self-respecting dogs won't do what men do now. Dogs don't fight their wives and kill their children. Dogs don't smoke pot and drink liquor. I read a book once saying, let's all be animals. And I thought that was so curious, at least I was curious about it, that I pulled it down and read it. And whoever wrote it had studied the animal and the kingdom of fowls, and he drew examples. And where I live, where I work, my office has a huge campus, and there's a pond out there. And when I go to the dining room, I love to sit in the big window and look on the pond. 19 Canada geese stopped by. I count them, and next year, it's still 19. Apparently, one fella is a widower. But the rest of them walk around it mated. And the book said they mate for life. And I thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if human beings would do that? Two wolves will fight, the book said. And when one wolf is defeated, he turns over and surrenders, lying on his back. The other could kill him, but walks off. Human beings won't do that. No nation or civilization has ever survived when it threw away morals and threw away the sanctity of marriage. Sodom and Gomorrah brought down fire and brimstone, and the smell of sulfur could be experienced all across the great valley. Babylon, where men came on that fateful night with wives and concubines. Rome, Edward Gibbon says in his classic, they lost their virility and affected feminine ways and feminine hairdos. They became a nation of effeminates. And then came the hordes out of the Caucasus Mountains and sacked Rome. Men who were basically barbarians. Men who ate no vegetables but only raw meat heated under their saddles. They destroyed what up until then was the greatest and strongest empire ever. Torn apart, not by the battering force of outside armies, but by internal corruption. Look out, America. Look out. The devil knows full well that his control of society depends upon the breakdown of marriage and the home. And he, therefore, seeks to make a mockery of what God said was good. Ladies and gentlemen, there are many who are single, and that's all right. There are lots of single ladies that would love to have good husbands, and men who would love to have good wives, and it seems that for some, they have to make peace with the idea that they might be single for a long time. God loves you, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you, but if you love him and live the single life, then there are some sacrifices involved. You cannot have the marriage privileges until you are married and please God. But what is happening today? The media and the movies and all of these things are popularizing fornication. They make it appear so easy, even natural, to just shack up. Now, dogs will do that. Movie stars become our models. You know, when I look at it, it's idolatry. We don't like to admit it, but these people are worshiped. Because they've been in a couple of movies. You ever see them when they're being interviewed? And the audience just sits in rapture. Worshiping. What kind of lives and examples do many of them set for us? Pagan licentiousness settles upon our society, and there is no substitute for God's plan. There are certain fleas that come with a dog. If you live that way, you can look out for social diseases like syphilis and gonorrhea. And by the way, there are strains of that now which do not respond to our best antibiotics. Devil knows what he's doing. And then add to that herpes and AIDS and other things. And when you die from it, there is the judgment. Got to meet God after all. I'm sorry to tell you today what you already know, that homes are explosive and violent. 1/3 of all the women killed in California were killed by husbands and boyfriends. I have the article right here which says so. And for those who don't kill each other, their homes become perpetual wretchedness. If you went home tonight and found a great big rattlesnake in your house, you'd probably call the police, and then you'd call the press, and you'd get all excited. You'd get your neighbors and bring them in. You'd want somebody to do something about it. But the devil is behind the door in many homes, even Christian homes. And some never fast and pray about it at all. There is a 5-minute cure, and I borrowed this from an inspired writer. That writer said that if we would put aside selfishness and pride, the average family problem could be cured in 5 minutes. And I believe it. 5 minutes, and the problem could be handled if we could just put aside selfishness and pride. And even where families do not fight and cut, this is close now, I want you to get what I'm saying. Even in many cases where families do not fight and cuss and slap and cheat, the marriage is dull and boring, humdrum, living in the same house, not talking, very little laughter in the home. Oh my. Are you with me? Very little laughter in the home. No joy. No sweetness. No flirting. It's all right to flirt with your own husband and your own wife. You get in trouble when you start doing it outside. But I encourage it inside. There are these homes with no excitement at all. Someone said, if you want to have a happy day, have a picnic. If you want to have a happy week, take a vacation. If you want to have a happy month, get married. Because the honeymoon ends at about that time. And it's not that hard to watch the atmosphere change in the home. I read about a man whose wife complained that she had all these dishes to do. So he went out and bought a dishwasher. And she still complained. So he finally caught the light and decided that she would wash and he would dry. Poor fella, he was still mad. That dishwasher cost $450 and that drying towel only cost 99 cents. But you'd be surprised the communication that can take place when you do things together. in the home, when you just talk to each other, answer one another's questions, come down off that high horse. And brethren, don't you ever feel that you are diminished because you help your wife. If you love your wife, today's society almost demands that wives work. And if she's working and you're working, who said you could come in and watch TV while she prepared dinner and served it and then wash the dishes? Do it together. And it does not make you less a man. I do it, and I defy anybody to tell me I'm not a man. And I ought to add, nobody in my house can make me do it. I'm the king of the hill. But if you want to keep her young, if you want to keep her smiling, and I'm being sincere, you will keep her young by being kind and sweet. And of course, hopefully, she will return the gestures. And your home can become a little heaven on earth when I think of what God intended. When He created Adam and Eve, the songbirds were singing the wedding music. The shadows were bending long toward the east. And God toiled over the clay and created man, and then made for him woman. And as the sunset, arm in arm, they watched it go, praising God and loving one another. When I think of what God intended, and then realize that sin began in the home, the devil, the medium in Eden, got Eve separated from her husband. And by the way, you don't have to go off on a trip to be separated. You can be in the same house separated. I had a dear lady call me and said she and her husband had not spoken to each other in 6 weeks. And they live in the same house and sleep in the same bedroom. You can ride in the same car and not be together. Taking separate vacations, buying twin beds. Well, no. Today it's a king-size bed. So that your toes don't even touch. Wait. This isn't social gospel. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is very difficult to be saved when you are sick of your husband or wife and mad all the time. How can you love your brothers and sisters when you live in a home like that? And I'm not trying to be funny at all. Sin began in the home when the devil separated the two. I have read that women were created to be loved. In a sense, perhaps even different than a man who also needs love. As a matter of fact, a physician wrote this and said it is her chief need. And he said many wives starving for affection come to his office starving for affection. He called them walking doctor bills. Because of coldness in the home, indifference in the home, thoughtlessness in the home, the result is headaches and chest pains and nervous exhaustion. And they come to the doctor to see what's wrong. And the doctor said, all they need is their husband's arms about it. Now I'm telling you, hugging is a lot cheaper than doctor bills today. And it is God's will that you be tender and close. When there is no love in the home, the devil then can tempt either party to the streets. And you know what the streets are like. I was speaking at a university and a blonde girl came into my office and she began to sob uncontrollably. And I said, what is wrong with you? She said, I'm living in sin. I said, then why don't you give it to Jesus and ask him to... She said, what I mean is, I'm afraid to get married. I said, well, tell me, please, why you are. She said, because my mother and father are divorced. My sisters are divorced. All of my friends are either divorced or their marriages are on the rocks. I want the tenderness of marriage, but I'm scared. I said, my dear lady, you're looking at the wrong example. And I love to talk about good examples. I've been married 42 and a half years myself. And there haven't been 5 seconds in 42 years that I wished I was single. Don't tell me it cannot work. Now, I want somebody in this auditorium who is well married to say amen. Amen. And I don't ever try to learn from failures. If I want to know how to get along in my home, I'm not going to somebody who's been divorced 6 times. I'm going to somebody who is doing it. Would you say amen? I don't even want advice from failure. If you know how to cook, give me a recipe. If you burn water, then don't talk to me about cooking. We need examples. We need to look toward those who have these 50th anniversaries. We need to look toward those who sit in rocking chairs together and look lovingly toward each other. Many are taking up options, and homosexuality is an insult to God and an insult to humanity and an insult to the human frame. And then miserable people want to blame God for their misery. And I've heard them do it. Movie stars blaming God for moronic, bestial, immoral behavior and the results that follow, because they want to do first what feels good rather than what God has said. And we have a problem and a crisis in our nation. Illegitimate babies, in some cases, outnumber legitimate babies. In Ephesians 5, God said, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church." That's an imperative. And Christians who do this give a good example to unbelievers of how God loves his church. Read the 31st verse, and it says so. "Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands." And in spite of the protestations of women's liberals, there is no risk in a woman submitting herself if her husband loves her as his own flesh. This is God's plan. And when it happens, stability comes. Happiness comes. Harmony comes. You can even spank a child. Now, I don't believe in abuse, but you can spank a child, and 5 minutes later, he'll have his arms around your neck. But if you hit his mother, he'll hate you. Long for the day he's big enough to do something about it. I've got to rush along here. If you plan to get married, you ought to pray twice as much as ever. And you ought to choose very well and know that you're being guided by the Holy Spirit. Oh, how easy it is to become attracted to someone. If I don't get him, I'll die. And after they get him, they wish they were dead. There are some questions you ought to ask. Does he love the Lord? Ought to be number one. How does he treat his own mother and his own sisters? Does he respect ladies? Is he reasonable? Does he abuse me? Now, I'm sincere. I didn't intend to provoke so much laughter, because some of what I'm saying is pitiful. At that same university, a young woman came in to see me, and she had been bruised, and her eye was black, and I said, "Well, what happened to you?" And she said, "My fiancé did this." And I am personally incensed when a man brutalizes a woman. The Bible says she is the weaker vessel. What does he prove when he does it? Except that he is a coward. And so, when she said that to me, I wondered what she wanted me to do. And she said, "I want you to pray about whether I should marry him or not." I said, "Pray. You don't need prayer. You need a mirror. If he does this to you while he and you are contemplating marriage, which should be the tenderest time, perhaps, of your courtship, then you just wait till you marry him. If he has so little respect and so little affection, you don't need prayer. You need good judgment." Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot learn how to live together watching soaps and movies I give you a profound definition of love. Love is not an emotion, though it might be emotional. Love is a principle. It's a what? Now, inspiration says that. Love is a principle, and principles are inflexible. They pertain all the time. Through thick and thin, through sunshine and shadow, principles stand. Let me give you an example. Thou shalt not steal is a principle. If you agree, say amen. It is a God-given principle. Therefore, thou shalt not steal when you're hungry. Thou shalt not steal when you're broke. Thou shalt not steal when nobody's looking. Because the principle stands under all circumstances. Love is a principle. And when it is developed between two people who mutually agree with God that they should be joined together, that principle must stand. It's not like a faucet that turns on and off or runs hot and cold. It must stand through thick and thin. And that's what we promise, both in prosperity and adversity. That's what we say in sickness and in health. Love is a principle. And only true love can do that. Now, I'm skipping some things because I didn't have any idea to take this long. But it's good to have a sense of humor in marriage. Don't take yourself so seriously. We joke with everybody except wife or husband. And when I say joke, I mean laugh. But have a sense of humor. I read a story once about a man who loved his wife dearly, and they were having too many arguments. And he analyzed it. He said, on my job, I'm under tremendous pressure. And when I come home and I'm all keyed up, the least little thing sets me off. So he talked to his wife and he said, my dear, if you see me coming home and I've had an awful day, I'm going to take my hat and turn it around backwards. And if you see that, just lay off. Give me a little time. The wife said, all right, I'll do that. But she said, you must remember that I'm here with these children. And I have pressures too. And sometimes when you come in, I'm not ready for anything. I need some time. So I'm going to take my apron and turn it around and put it on the side. One day that man had an awful time at the office. He got off the bus, and as soon as he got near his home, he got his hat and he turned it around. His jaw was tight. And the wife happened to be looking out the window and saw him coming. And she had had one of those days where the cake fell, the kids put crayon on the wall, they did everything wrong, and she was keyed up too. She pulled her apron around, and when he opened the door, she was standing there with her hands on her hip. And you know what happened? They both broke out laughing, and the crisis was back. We need a sense of humor in the home. I wondered what she wanted me to do. And she said, I want you to pray about whether I should marry him or not. I said, pray. You don't need prayer. You need a mirror. If he does this to you while he and you are contemplating marriage, which should be the tenderest time, perhaps, of your courtship, then you just wait till you marry him. If he has so little respect and so little affection, you don't need prayer. You need good judgment. Ladies and gentlemen, we cannot learn how to live together watching soaps and movies. I give you a profound definition of love. Love is not an emotion, though it might be emotional. Love is a principle. It's a what? Now, inspiration says that. Love is a principle, and principles are inflexible. They pertain all the time. Through thick and thin, through sunshine and shadow, principles stand. Let me give you an example. Thou shalt not steal is a principle. If you agree, say amen. It is a God-given principle. Therefore, thou shalt not steal when you're hungry. Thou shalt not steal when you're broke. Thou shalt not steal when nobody's looking, because the principle stands under all circumstances. Love is a principle, and when it is developed between two people who mutually agree with God that they should be joined together, that principle must stand. It's not like a faucet that turns on and off or runs hot and cold. It must stand through thick and thin. And that's what we promise, both in prosperity and adversity. That's what we say in sickness and in health. Love is a principle, and only true love can do that. Now, I'm skipping some things because I didn't have any idea to take this long. But it's good to have a sense of humor in marriage. Don't take yourself so seriously. We joke with everybody except wife or husband. And when I say joke, I mean laugh. But have a sense of humor. I read a story once about a man who loved his wife dearly, and they were having too many arguments. And he analyzed it. He said, on my job, I'm under tremendous pressure. And when I come home and I'm all keyed up, the least little thing sets me off. So he talked to his wife and he said, my dear, if you see me coming home and I've had an awful day, I'm going to take my hat and turn it around backwards. And if you see that, just lay off. Give me a little time. The wife said, all right, I'll do that. But she said, you must remember that I'm here with these children. And I have pressures too. And sometimes when you come in, I'm not ready for anything. I need some time. So I'm going to take my apron and turn it around and put it on the side. One day that man had an awful time at the office. He got off the bus, and as soon as he got near his home, he got his hat and he turned it around. His jaw was tight. And the wife happened to be looking out the window and saw him coming. And she had had one of those days where the cake fell, the kids put crayon on the wall, they did everything wrong, and she was keyed up too. She pulled her apron around, and when he opened the door, she was standing there with her hands on her hip. And you know what happened? They both broke out laughing, and the crisis was cut. We need a sense of humor in the home. And if you married her, if you married her and no good, that doesn't speak well, and she's no good, that doesn't speak well for you. If you married him and he's no good, that says something about your judgment. So you're partially to blame. I would recommend to Christians and those who want to serve God that you find each other precious. That's something that I've integrated into all services that I conduct. Husband, let your wife be precious. If you don't know what the word means, look it up. Why? Let your husband be precious to you, worthy of your compliments and your thoughtfulness. And when you show love, it banishes insecurity. What it took to win her, it might take to keep her, and vice versa. And as you grow older together, grow up. No matter how beautiful she was at 21, if she stays here, she's not going to stay 21. And when she gets on over there, there will be crow's feet and wrinkles and gray hair. But let me tell you, when there's love in the heart, there is never a time that she is not beautiful. I heard Steve say tonight, he stood with the most beautiful woman on earth. And rather than resenting that, I felt so good to hear him say that. You know what, what is written in the Bible? Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. That's what Solomon said. And when you get on over toward the end of the chapter, he said, there are many maidens in Israel that do excellently, but she excels them all. Using a superlative about your own wife is wonderful. She ought to be the most beautiful person on earth, no matter what she looks like. If you're married to her, think of her as beautiful. Oh. She's got to be precious. And when she is, she will always be precious. Alex Haley's classic Roots gripped the attention of 81 million Americans. A family that came through slavery. And Chicken George had been sent off to England. And he earned his freedom and he came back. And when he came back, he went straight back to Matilda. And she said to him, George, I'm glad it's dark. I've grown so old and ugly while you were gone. I'd probably give you a heart attack. Now, I'm quoting from the film, and what I loved was Chicken George's reply. He said, "I don't see you with my eyes, Tilda. I see you with my heart." And when we see one another with a heart, then we are always looking at our sweetheart, the one who is most precious and most beautiful on the top side of the earth. The Bible says in Malachi 2:14, "The Lord is a witness to the covenant between you and your wife." In Proverbs 6:32, "Whoso committeth adultery with a woman is a fool." The Bible says that. God wants homes to represent Him. He wants them so pristine and pure and so full of love that a worldling can look at a Christian home and say, "That's how Jesus loves His church. And He's coming for her without spot or wrinkle or any such thing." And so the ultimate key is to invite Jesus into your home. Where Jesus is, there's heaven there. He softens the blows. He takes the sting out of the words. Be careful with those words. You can't call them back. Jesus in the home makes us tender toward each other. Smiling, kind, good. And then you can bow down together in prayer. And you call your wife's name. She's right there beside you. Call her name. He's right there beside you. Call His name. And the family that prays together stays together. Jesus can fix it, and Jesus can hold it together. And your home can become beautiful. He designed it for our good. Let's go quickly now, and I'm so sorry if I keep you 3 minutes longer, but we have not yet reached our limit. The devil behind the door. I'm going to rush these a little bit. Generally, these relationships begin on campus, or at least while we are quite young. And the devil wants to get into it immediately. A wedding is a beautiful thing to me. To be quite honest with you, I enjoy weddings. It is the preacher's dubious privilege to attend the dead and the dying. We have to preach funerals. Weddings have a way of balancing that. And I love to preside at a wedding. And I've never seen an unhappy couple getting married. But I have seen unhappy marriages too soon thereafter. God said it's not good that man should be alone. It's not good that we begin our relationship wrong either. You have to be very careful because we are human machines at peak efficiency when we are young. Don't feel that you're so strong you can resist anything. Run from temptation before it closes in on you. If you want a noble marriage, keep yourself for that. And give yourself to your husband. Give yourself to your wife the greatest wedding gift possible. You think I'm old-fashioned? I agree. I like it that way. Much of what is called love today that is sung about in these songs is not love at all. It's lust. All this panting and breathing in this degenerate music. It's not love. I took this picture somewhere between Jerusalem and Samaria. It shows a cow and a horse or a donkey. There is a text in the Bible that says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together." And I thought this made the point quite well. We need to do a lot of praying. God needs to be invited into what we are doing. How would you feel if you saw a wedding like that? But it starts very soon. For many, and I wonder sometimes, how can people love each other enough to get married, and then all of this anger, and all of this bitterness, and not speaking, and saying terrible things, and using profanity with the one you love? If you marry a lady, she's on a pedestal. You don't talk to ladies like that. If you marry a gentleman, the same thing pertains, and Christians ought to do that. Look at these figures. In 1900, there was one divorce and 12 marriages. Come down to 1995, 1 in 2. And who knows what will happen if the new millennium gets going. It's an awful thing. Even perhaps more serious, we have a responsibility to lead our children. And we lead them best, not by precept, but by example. They must have models. And where husband and wife love each other, children grow up secure. You ever see children when they're called upon, they can't look, and they're so embarrassed and insecure. And yet, when husband and wife love each other, children are standing upright, their faces are bright. Listen, selfishness ruins not only wife and husband and their relationship, but children and children's children. Some of them will have children of their own, and they will relate the way you have related. Children who are abused, abuse their children. It is a known fact. God detests cruelty to a wife. Harsh words, let alone striking. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. She's not weaker in mind and intellect, but weaker in physical body. Yeah. I could go on, but I won't. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. This is the word of the Lord, not the word of CD's world. Give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. And then that wife who is secure in her husband's love can speak to that trusting little child. And the child will grow up and flower and flourish and will be secure and will make some fella in the future a good wife, because she saw a good marriage in her own home. What we need, gentlemen, is to meet with Jesus. What we need, ladies, is to meet with Jesus. What we need is more prayer time together. That's what we need. That's what we need. At this very moment, and I'm on time, thank the Lord, I want to close this service with prayer for the home. This is not to suggest that you have all kinds of devil met in your home or that he is behind the door of your home. If you have a good marriage, you need prayer that it will continue. Or perhaps their children, offspring, maybe they've gone already, problems. Maybe you're lonely. Maybe you're abused. Oh, I've seen it. Listen, I'm a pastor. We have to sit and listen to all of this stuff. There are men who are so thoughtless and selfish and brutish that they put their fists into the delicate bosom of the very wives they pledged to love till death did them part. If you want security, if you want love, if you want Christ in your home, if there are problems there and you need prayer, whatever the case, would you stand right now and close your eyes and let's ask the Lord to come into our hearts and into our homes, and to make our homes what he would desire them to be. My Father, O God of love, whose infinite spirit cherisheth an atmosphere of love, you love to dwell in a home where love is. Angels love to be there. O my Lord, we stand before you. Many have wonderful homes. Some have homes that are threatened. Some have homes full of hostility. Some have homes where they don't talk to one another. Some have homes where one party is very inconsiderate and brutish to the other. Some have homes where they are not really sure if husband or wife is faithful. Some have homes where children are disrespectful. Some have homes where there are hardly enough provisions to take care of the needs. There are homes that are in trouble. In the name of Jesus, I ask, O Lord, that you would look upon us tonight, thou whose eye beholds us even in the darkness. I ask in the name of Jesus that you would bless husband and wife here tonight, the young people who eventually will get married. I ask you, Lord, to make our home secure. Come into our hearts and into our home. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. There is someone who cares when your home is full of strife. There is someone who cares when sin hurts husbands and wives. There is someone who cares when you're despairing of life, well, that someone who cares is Jesus. There is someone who cares when your mate is not true to you. There is someone who cares when your heart is breaking in two. There is someone who cares, and he'll come to your rescue. For that someone who cares is Jesus. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Peace in your heart. And tonight we pray, peace in your home. May you have a good night's rest. May angels guard your slumber. May you have a good day tomorrow. And may you be found here on time tomorrow night, when our subject from the Word of God is howling for damnation, hungering for doom. Blessed Jesus, keep us and bring us together there. I ask in your name, let everybody say amen. If you love the Lord, say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Good night to you as the lights come up. God bless you, and we'll see you tomorrow night.